Well, hello, everyone. Hello, welcome. Welcome to you if you're joining us online. Welcome. If you're here in the room with us, welcome. My name is Hannah. I'm part of our Worship Arts staff team, and I'm up here with a band of awesome volunteers. And it's great to be here with you on this Palm Sunday, worshiping together as we start Holy Week. So let's start our time together with some singing, focusing our heart on the greatness of our God who is here with us right now. I invite you to stand if you're able, and let's sing together. To worship the God who is good all the time. All the time, God is good. So I want to invite you as we continue in worship, let's hear these words from Psalm chapter 8. The psalm says this: Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. It's the idea of this psalm that inspired the next worship song we're going to sing together. The idea that when we look around at creation, and particularly at the skies and the heavens, we get a picture of a God who is greater than we can comprehend, more beautiful, more vast, more majestic than we can wrap our minds around. And at the same time, the scriptures reveal to us that this same God is the God who cares for each one of us, who is mindful of us. He is so worthy of worship because he is who he is. So let's sing this next song with that that thought on our hearts. This song is called Sky Painter.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are who you are. That you are a God who is so great, who is eternal, whose power and might goes beyond comprehension, who created and sustains everything by your powerful word. And that you are the same God who was involved in the course of human history, who is involved in our lives, who sees us, who keeps your eyes on us as we go about our lives, and who invites us into relationship, loving relationship with you. The only one who can satisfy all our heart's deepest desires, the only one who can truly satisfy the longings of our soul, it's you. And so we come again and root ourselves in you today as we are in this place together. We thank you for everything that you've done and are doing, and ask that your Holy Spirit would be working in our lives and in our midst as we continue in our time together today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen. All right, well, at this time, I'm going to invite all the fifth and sixth graders who are in the room. You can go ahead and head out to your 56 programming. For the rest of us, why don't you go ahead and have a seat and turn your attention to the screens.
Hey, friends, welcome to Black Hawk. My name is Jimmy, and I want to share with you some upcoming opportunities. Do you play the drums or bass and want to help people connect with God through worship? We'd like to invite you to audition for one of our worship bands. We believe that God has uniquely empowered every person to serve in his kingdom, and God could use your musical gifts to fulfill his mission right here in our church community. To learn more, visit the Serve page of our website. If you're interested in exploring ministry as a vocation, consider Black Hawk's internship program. We're currently accepting applications for the upcoming ministry year with opportunities in a variety of ministries. Internships will begin in late August. Apply online by May 15th. To get more information on any of these opportunities, visit our website or the info desk at your site.
All right. Well, welcome, Black Hawk Church. It is great to be able to worship with you. If you're joining us online, it is so great that you're joining in with us. I want to invite you to jump on that chat. Let us know that you're here. Let others know that you're participating in our service today. Privileged to get to worship with you, the God who, like Hannah just sang, the God who brings beauty to our world, and the God who invites us into a relationship with him, to not just experience this world in all it has to bring without him, but to invite us into a relationship with him, a personal God who loves us deeply. So privileged to get to worship with you today. Today is Palm Sunday, and in the life of the church, Palm Sunday is the day we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem. This was a celebratory day for the Jewish people. They thought he was the guy. He was the one who was going to overthrow the Romans. He was gonna put them on the map in a big way. And unfortunately for them, they didn't realize that was not how this was going to work out. But we remember the events. They were laying palm branches at his feet. They were laying coats. He was riding in. They were celebrating him as the king who would overthrow the Romans. God had a different plan than what they were experiencing that day. And so the events of that week lead towards the trial, the Passover meal that he had with his disciples, and then the trial, his execution on the cross. And then next Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection, kind of the centerpiece of our faith. And so this is Holy Week, and we're kicking off Holy Week here today. Over the course of this week, there's a few things that we do as a church. And so one of those things is Maundy Thursday is a tradition we have that we celebrate. This is kind of marking that Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. This is where he instituted the Lord's Supper or communion. And so the whole night, this is a really special service. The whole night is centered around communion, around giving space to take that, to experience some of the significance around that, to remember his command to love one another. As I have loved you, so you shall love one another. And so that whole night is around that. It's a different kind of service for us. Invite you to be a part of that. Those are happening at 6:30 and 8 here at Brader Way. We also have one that's happening at our Fitchburg location, as well as online. You guys can join in with us at the 6:30 time. And then Good Friday, we partner with churches in the Madison area for Good Friday services at High Point Church. And so there's a service at noon at High Point this year. You can check out their website, highpointchurch.org, for more of the information on that. And then next Sunday is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And so we have services kind of all morning, 7:30, 9, and 10:45 here at Brader Way, as well as online. Hope you can join us one of those ways. For those of you here in the room, we would love to invite you to consider the 7:30 hour. You've heard us say this the last couple of weeks. We're expecting there to be good numbers especially the 9 and the 10:45 service. We just expect there to be bigger numbers than we've had in the last couple of years. And so we're inviting you to help us out there to make it a great experience for others at those later hours. And considering coming, I know you guys are all early birds, so you're ready to do this. Come celebrate with us at 7:30. We'll sweeten the deal by having some Green Bush donuts here. So just for you guys who come at 7:30, all right? Nobody else. So come at 7:30, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with us. We hope to see you there. All right, well, we are back in our series, Jesus the King, part of our Live This Book, our year-long series in Live This Book. And so I'm going to hand it off to Charles now for today's message.
Now, you've all seen Top Gun Maverick by now, right? Right? And those of you who haven't, I'm just assuming you don't care to see it, so I'm gonna spoil this movie. I apologize. If you need to, go ahead and plug your ears, okay? Go ahead and do that. And the rest of you, well, you know this movie, right? So there's this one scene at the climax of the movie where you know, the Tom Cruise character, Matt Maverick, he's in an F-14, and he is pitched up. He is flying higher and higher because they want to eject from the plane. They are out of ammo, they're out of flares, they're out of missiles, and they have a fifth-generation fighter on their tail, and they're about to be blown out of the sky. And the ejection mechanism doesn't work. And so the camera then pans to a focus of Maverick. And it's in slow motion shot, and Maverick whispers, "I'm sorry, Goose." Now, for those of you who've seen the original Top Gun that came out in 1986, you know who Goose is, right? Goose was a pilot. He flew with Maverick in their F-14 back in the days. Well, more than that, Goose was Maverick's best friend. More than that, Maverick actually said to Goose, "You're the only family I have." He's the closest person to Maverick, and yet, in an accident in the F-14, Maverick gets Goose killed. So now in the second movie, this new movie, what we find out is that in all these decades, Maverick never got over the death, never got over the guilt of getting Goose killed. And so he spent the intervening years trying to redeem himself, putting his own career at risk, putting his own life at risk to protect other people, especially one person, Goose's son, who's also become a pilot. And then in the second movie, we get to the climax, and we're in the scene, and Maverick's in a place that he never wanted to be. He's back in an F-14, and he has Goose's son in his back seat. And they have that fifth-generation fighter on their tail, and Maverick has no more tricks up his sleeves. And he comes to the realization that he has failed in his pursuit of redemption. He cannot protect Goose's son. And so he whispers, "I'm sorry, Goose." That's the emotional climax of that movie. But let's just go hypothetical. Okay, let's go hypothetical, and let's pretend that we don't know a thing about Top Gun. You've never seen either movie, right? And you somehow your YouTube recommendation gave you, you know, "Hey, watch this final fight scene from Top Gun Maverick." And so you're like, "Okay," I click on it, and you get to watch it. And you're watching and go, "Oh, that's pretty cool. Very cool action sequence. Great photography, great choreography with these planes. What a wonderful thing." And then there's this final bit. And you're like, "Huh, who is Goose, and why is he apologizing to him?" Now, you would get the idea that something emotionally devastating just happened, but you wouldn't know why, and you wouldn't feel it. Well, my guess is that that's how we experience the Bible when we read about the death of Jesus on the cross. We read about Jesus on the cross and we go, huh, something important, something powerful just happened, but we're not exactly sure why, and we definitely don't feel it. Today, I want to talk about the cross. And today, I want to help us get a glimpse of why the cross is not only the theological climax of the story of the Bible, but it's also the emotional climax of the story of the Bible. But before I go there, let me introduce myself. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Just greet all of you who are here and all of you joining us and all the different sites and venues in front of your computer or joining us via the podcast. We're so glad you're here. Welcome to Blackhawk Church. Thank you for joining us. We are in a sermon series called Live This Book. We've been doing this since last September. And the big idea of this series is that the whole Bible is a single story, a single narrative with these seven major plot points. And we have been in this one, Jesus the King, for the past few weeks. And now we've been hitting the climax of the entire story. We've been hitting the death of Jesus on the cross. And this event is so important that we dedicated two Sundays to talk about it. So part one, cross part one was last week, and cross part two is today. These two talks are connected. If you missed cross the first one, go ahead and catch it online, all right? And so today, because it's connected, what I wanna do is I wanna give us a quick recap of the three big ideas we talked about last Sunday, okay? And if you wanna dive in deeper on those, go check out the first video. Big idea about the cross from last week. Number one, the cross doesn't do just one thing. Okay? That's a big idea. So many Christians have the idea the cross does only one thing. It removes our sins so we can be reconciled to God. And what we find out is that the Bible says, no, the cross does a heck of a lot more than that. The cross is amazing. All right? If you think the cross only does one thing, you're missing out on something that can radically transform your life. That's big idea number one. Number two, the cross is the climax of the story of the Bible because it brings resolution to the story of the Bible. Very quick recap of the story. God creates humans to be his partner to run the world. They rebel. The world falls apart. God recruits a people called ancient Israel. Hey, be my partner to help me fix the world. They rebel. They end up in exile. How is God going to fix this? Well, God shows up into the world as a human being, as God and as human and as the King, as Jesus. He says, I am going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. I'm going to do it by relaunching the people of God. This is a people who are going to be empowered to accomplish the mission, and they're going to be transformed so they can love each other and live out my character. And Jesus says, I'm going to do all of that by dying on the cross. Well, how does that work? And that's big idea number three. The Bible understands the cross as Old Testament ritual animal sacrifices. This is just really weird. We talked about this last week, how this is gross, this is icky, it's not part of our culture. But we need to always remember the Bible's not written to us, but for us. The New Testament was written to people who really get animal sacrifices. They participate in them, they've seen them all the time, they get it, they have intuitions about it. We don't. So a big part of last week and this week is about getting into the logic of animal sacrifices. Last week, we spent the rest of the time talking about the logic of covenant initiation sacrifice. Today, we're gonna do more animal sacrifice logic. I hope you guys are okay with that. Okay. So, Jesus gave the church two rituals. Communion, we talked about last week. So today, let's begin with the other one, baptism. This is what baptism looks like at Blackout Church. Roll clip.
Buried with Christ and praise.
我这时候我奉圣父、圣子、圣灵的名为你施洗，与基督同死同葬同复活。
I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, and raised to walk a new life.
Just real quick, our next baptism is coming up, April 28th, Friday, here at Braidway. I just want to say, I want to invite you to come. It's one of the most encouraging times, encouraging services that we have at Blackout Church. You hear stories about what God is doing in people's lives, how he transforms people. It's so fun to listen to these stories. So come and enjoy what God is doing in our midst and celebrate what God's doing in our midst, okay? So that's April 28th, Friday, and you'll hear more about it coming up, okay? But the reason I played that video wasn't to do the promo. The reason I did the video is because I want you to focus on the words that the pastors said when they performed the baptism. They said this, buried with Christ, raised to walk a new life. Now, what does that mean? It seems like what they're saying is that the act of baptism symbolizes dying with Jesus and then resurrecting with Jesus into a brand new life. What they seem to be saying is that the act of baptism symbolizes becoming united and joined with Jesus on the cross. Now, why would they say a thing like that? The Bible says it. The Bible says, here we go. This is Galatians. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Or in Colossians, since you, all of you, died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces to this world, Second Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Or Romans, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Something very, very odd about the death of Jesus. Most people who have ever lived have died. And when they die, they're the only person who died. Jesus' death is different. Jesus' death is unique. Jesus' death is unlike any death ever. Jesus' death is open to participation. You can choose to join Jesus in his death. And in fact, the Bible says, those of you who are Christ followers, you have already done so. Now, can I just say how weird that is? That is super weird, right? Okay, let's just say, okay, one of us here, some of you here, you're not your Christ followers, right? Or you're watching, you're not yet a Christ follower. And you make a decision during this talk to become a Christ follower, to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You make that decision. So what the Bible says is what happens is at that very moment, you are taken out of this time and space, moved back all the way to first century Palestine. You end up on the cross with Jesus and you die with him on the cross with Jesus. And then you're buried with him. And then you resurrect with him on Easter Sunday, you resurrect with him. And now all of that happens in that one single instant when you put your faith in Jesus. That's what happens to you. And then it's not just that. You're now united with Jesus for eternity. That's a weird concept, isn't it? That's that foundational biblical concept called union with Christ. It's one of the most important things the Bible says about us, that with those of us who are Christ followers, we are joined with Jesus in his death and then in his resurrection. And we're united with him. How does that happen, you ask? Well, the answer, the cross. The cross makes that happen. The cross unites us to Jesus. It is the most important thing that the cross does. The most important thing the cross does. The cross opens a way for God's people to join with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Well, obvious next question. How? Right? How does the cross join us with Jesus? And now we need to dive into the logic of animal sacrifices. You see, God sees the death of Jesus on the cross as a type of Old Testament sacrifice. And one of the core idea of a sacrifice is that when you make an animal sacrifice, you are joining yourself to the animal that is being sacrificed. Let me give you an example. So think about a sin offering. Okay, so this is right out of the book of Leviticus. It's back in the Old Testament time, okay? So let's say, okay, I'm Charles. I commit a sin against God. I want to find forgiveness before God. So I take my animal and I take the animal all the way to the temple. And at this moment, I put my hand on the animal and I kill the animal. The priest, they take the carcass, they take a little bit of fat out, and then they put the whole thing on the altar and they burn the whole thing up. And at the end of that process, I am forgiven. And you're like, well, how? Okay. So here's the logic of that. You see, a sin offering is an act of grace. It's an act of grace. God graciously chooses to see the death of the animal as my death. This is an act of grace. God says, okay, I'm going to look at the dead animal, and we go, okay, that's dead Charles right there. That's dead Charles, which means all the things he's done, all the wrong things he's done, all the punishment, all the guilt, it died with him right there. Okay? That's an act of grace. But I'm still alive. The animal's dead. I'm still alive. So now I live a life that is forgiven. That's how sin offering works. Now, you notice within that, there's really two different things going on at the same time. On the one hand, the animal dies for me, right? The animal dies so I don't die. There is substitution going on here. At the same time, though, the animal dies and I also died. There is representation. Both is happening. Representation and substitution. Both end is happening in a sin offering. And this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. For Christ's love compels us, he said, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Right here, this is substitution. Jesus died for us so we don't have to die. And then Jesus died for us, therefore we all died. Do you understand that? A sin offering accomplished this union with the thing that is sacrificed. So Jesus, as the ultimate sin offering, joins us to God. The cross accomplishes this. The cross allows us to become united with Jesus. Okay, so that's how the cross unites us with Jesus. What does that mean, really? Oh my gosh, I can go all day telling you about what it means to be united with Jesus, but let's start with something basic, right? So I'm united with Jesus. God looks at me, he sees. Let's try that again, okay? This is participation, okay? Let's try this again, okay? I'm united with Jesus, so God looks at me and he sees. How do you think that affects my relationship with God? I say pretty good, right? God looks at me and he sees everything good that Jesus has ever done and everything I've done wrong, all my flaws, all my sins, all my ego, my pride, everything I've ever done wrong, that died with Jesus on the cross. Think about that. That is awesome. There is no sin. There is no guilt. There's no condemnation. Nil, nada, zilch, all gone. That's amazing. But there's more. I sound like an infomercial, right? But there's more. The cross doesn't just bring about our forgiveness. The cross changes our status. Let's try this again. I'm united with Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, which means I am God's. Yes. Do you understand that? Every single one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, you are now God's children, adopted into God's family. You are God's son and God's daughter. You have this tight family relationship with God. Whew! It's an incredible change in identity. Do you understand? You have to figure out who you are. Who are you? I'm a child of God. I am son of God. That's like amazing, right? That's amazing. But there's more. But there's more. Now, okay. It doesn't just accomplish our forgiveness. It doesn't just change our status. The cross brings about our transformation. How? Well, I'll show you. Okay, so Paul spends two chapters in the book of Romans to talk about how the cross does this. It's in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and I don't have time to talk about two chapters today. But I want to give you the gist of what he's saying. Okay, and you can go home and read it if you want to. Now, here's the problem coming out of the Old Testament, right? God creates humans. They rebel. They don't want to live out what it means to be the image of God. Why not? God creates Israel, establishes a covenant with them. Hey, be my partner, change the world. They can't keep covenant. What is going on with the story of the Old Testament? Why are humans failing so badly? So what Paul's explanation in Romans 5 and 6 is this. He said, look, because of Adam and what happened in the Garden of Eden, all of humanity is born into a state of being under the control of sin and death. Okay? Every single one of us who are born as humans, we're born inside here. We're under the kingdom of sin. And sin is seen by Paul as a person with power and control. The sin is a king. He rules over us. Now, so here's the thing. There's no way out. Think of this as a prison, right? You have been sentenced to prison for life, and sin is the warden, and there's no escape because this is Supermax. So this is actually sounding like the plot of a Prison Break movie, okay? Because what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come into the world. He is going to come into this prison ruled by sin and death to try to rescue us. Because here's the thing. How do you get out of prison? How do you get out of prison? There is one way. You die. You die. You have to die. You die and they will cart you out. Okay? So Jesus comes in, and what does he do? He dies on the cross. And by dying on the cross, what happens, can you bring the other slide back? With dying on the cross, he allows us, remember his death is different. He allows us to join him in his death. Does that make sense? We joined him and died with him. So as far as the sin is concerned, oh yeah, these people, they're all dead. They're dead. And they're carted out. They died to sin. And what happens is that, surprisingly, Jesus then goes and resurrects and comes to a new life. And so what happens is all the people who used to be here, we come over here. We died over here, and we end up over there. And we resurrect with Jesus. We united with Jesus. That's what's going on in Romans 5 and 6. So you see this in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, for we know that our old self is crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You see right here, right? We were ruled by sin. We were slaves to sin. But by dying with Jesus, we are set free. That's cool. It just did that by itself. Do you understand? We were slaves to sin. We were under the control and power of sin, and the only way to get out is to die. And by dying with Jesus, we're out, and we're joined with Jesus. And in joining with Jesus, verse 8 says, now if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Oh, right? Join with Jesus in his death, join with Jesus in his life. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can now die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Here's the payoff verse right here, guys. Okay, everybody, Christ followers, listen to this verse. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are dead to sin, and you're alive to God because of the cross. Okay, now, I just need to pause right here because I think some of you are going, Charles, I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. I don't want to, you know, raise your hand. How many feel like people feel like, yeah, I'm dead to sin. No, it's all good. No problem. I think the moment we start talking about that, we realize, yeah, sin has significant power in different areas of our lives. And we know that the moment you start thinking about it and going, oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. I know exactly what you're talking about, Charles. There is a disconnect between what the Bible says about us and how we feel, right? They don't match at all. So what is Paul talking about? Well, let me say this and try to say it as clearly as I possibly can. Being dead to sin does not mean you don't sin. Okay, this is weird. I know this is kind of weird. Being dead to sin does not mean you don't sin. Let's get back to this diagram. Being dead to sin is a theological statement about our spiritual state. Paul is saying, hey, being dead to sin means you no longer live over here, you're alive over here. That's all he's saying. He's saying you're not over here anymore, you're over there. Okay? Now, can you sin over there? Yes. Yes, you can. And we do it. And we do it a lot. We sin a lot over here. Why? Because the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we die on this side, we join Jesus in his death, we move over there and come to life over here. But everything else about us has not changed. Our memories, our patterns, our habits, the ways we do things has not changed. And so we continue to sin. It's like moving to a different country. I mean, imagine, if you will, if you, decided one day you want to move to France and become French citizens. You want to become French. So you take your family and you fly to Paris. The day you land in Paris, can you now speak French? Do you understand where to go shopping in Paris? Do you understand French culture? Do you lose the urge to eat brats? None of that changes, right? Nothing changes. Moving from the sin to the kingdom of grace is like moving countries. You have to adopt new values, new way of being, new ways of thinking, new worldviews. It's a massive change. So what ends up happening, and this is a huge problem in the first century and in the 21st century, Paul was writing to address this problem, which is you have a whole bunch of people who are like on this side of the kingdom of grace. And they're all piled up here. And they're all like, hey, talk to us. What are you saying, sin? Talk to us. We'll do what you want me to do. I'll keep listening to you because we're so used to listening to sin. We got a bunch of people piled up over here. And they're all like, hey, what's going on? Talk to us. And Paul's like over here. I'm going to switch sides, okay? Paul's like over here going, guys, stop that. Okay? That's a lousy kingdom. That's a bad place to be. Don't listen to him. You don't have to anymore. You used to have to. You don't have to anymore. You're free. Come this way. Move this way and learn what it's like to be alive and attentive to God. It's a transformed life. It's a different kind of life. It's an awesome life. It's a long path of growth. It's not easy. But come this way. Stop listening over there. You're dead to sin. So start living like it. Now, making this move is not easy. Making this move is not easy. It's a lifetime of journey of transformation, but the very first step of that journey, knowing that you are free. You have to know that you can stop listening before you stop listening. You have to know that you're no longer under the control of sin before you can break away and exercise your freedom. Like the cross has made for you. The cross has made this happen. Okay. This is what the cross accomplishes. It opens up the way for us to be transformed. So here's what we talked about today. Right. The cross brings about our union with him. We join with him in his death and his resurrection, and that union changes everything, right? It brings about our forgiveness and reconciliation with God, but more than that, it means we're adopted as God's sons and daughters. We become God's children. Our status has changed. Our identity has changed.
That is salvation, folks. We are saved.
Hello? We lost. Okay, I'm going to shout really loud, okay? I apologize. Can you guys hear me in the back? Hello? All right. We are saved from the control of power and sin.
Hello? Thanks, Joel. This is salvation, folks. This is biblical understanding of salvation. Sometimes people talk about salvation, and they explain salvation, and it sounds like you're saved from God. You're saved from God's punishment. That's the biblical understanding of salvation is that you are saved from the control of power of sin. Okay? That's salvation, folks. Now, there's lots more. I can keep going. But I want to change gears right now. I want to change gears. You see, last week we talked about communion. And we talked about how communion symbolizes Christ in us. Today we talked about baptism. And we talk about how baptism symbolizes we in Christ, right? We are a people, last week we are a people in a covenant relationship with God, empowered by him to accomplish the mission in the world. Today we learned that the cross brings about our forgiveness and transformation of our identity, adoption into sonship and daughtership, and then salvation from the control power of sin. This is good. This is the reason why the cross is the theological foundation of the scripture, of the story of the Bible. But I want us to go in a different direction tonight, today. I want us to end our time together by thinking about how the cross is the emotional climax of the story. And to do that, I want to ask a question. What does the cross do for God? Now, I know that's a strange question. All right, that's a strange question. For many of us, okay, when I was growing up, I thought of my parents as people who loved me, who protected me, who gave me the things I needed. And it wasn't until college that it finally dawned on me that my parents have their own dreams and their own visions of how their life was supposed to turn out. They have their own needs and their own desires and their own wants. This might come as a shock for those of you in high school right now, okay? It's just a complete shock. My parents were their own person. And it took me a while in the maturing process to come to that realization. Well, in the same way as we follow Jesus, we think about God in a certain way, about taking care of us, doing things for us. And at some point in our maturing process, we start to realize, hey, what does God want? What does God need? What is he looking for? And so the question we're asking is, what does the cross do for God? When people read the Bible, especially when they read the Old Testament, they're often struck by how angry God is. I get that question all the time. Why is God so angry? Why is God so angry? Right? Because we're not comfortable in an angry God. Well, here's the Bible's answer. Okay. God is angry because our God is a God who loves intensely and passionately. And that love has rarely been returned. Do you understand me? Think about the story. Our God, he creates human beings. Hey, image me, run this world with me, right? Our God is a creator God. He is not the kind of creator who says, oh, I'm just way above my creation. No. Our God is a creator who is invested in his creation. He says, look, you guys, I made you to image me. I want you to join me in this community of love that I've enjoyed for eternity as part of the Trinity. Join me, be part of this community. And the humans, they say, no. So our God is a God, our God is a creator who's been rejected by his own creation. Huh. He reaches out a hand of friendship and love, and he gets slapped away. God says, okay, I'm gonna create a people, children of Abraham, ancient Israel. I'm gonna create a people that are in a covenant relationship with me, a committed relationship of love and intimacy and friendship and loyalty. And God loves them. He loved them intensely, passionately, and they promise to love him back, but they don't. They reject him. They turn from him. Our God is a God who has been betrayed by people who promise to love him. If you want to understand the anger of God in the Old Testament, you get that, you understand. There's this fascinating passage in Hosea that talks about the heart of God. I want to show it to you. Hosea 11, this is God talking. He says, when Israel, my chosen people, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But here's this weird dynamic that's going on. The more they were called, the more they went away from me. And they just keep, God's kept chasing them. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Okay, Ephraim is another name for Israel. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. You see this? Are you seeing that? All right. They did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek and bent down to feed them. God picks up the baby. Do you understand what God is saying here? God's like, my people, they're my babies. I love them, like toddlers. Those of you who are parents of babies and toddlers, right? You have a sense of God. You have that tenderness and that fierce protectiveness. Like, I will do anything for you. You have that feeling right now. With the parents who you're experiencing that, you get the heart of God. That feeling you have, that comes from God. You're imaging God right there. That's how God sees us. He looks at his people and goes, oh, man, I want to love you. I want to pick you up and hold you. I want you to know me. I want to lavish my attention and my affection on you. But God's people, they turn away. They reject him. And they start doing horrible things to each other. And there's no hope of change. There's no hope of transformation. And what's needed now is tough love. And God says, I can't do this. I can't do this. Verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. Do you see God's internal struggle? Some, those of you who are parents who have gone through something like this with your kids, you get the heart of God. God's like, man, the situation needs justice. The situation needs tough love. The situation is going down the tubes. The mission is going down the tubes. God's people with God's name on them does not know God, does not care about God, does not live any way like God. And God says, I need to kick him out of the land, but I can't. I can't. I love them too much. They're my kids. I can't give them up. But he does. He finally does. He kicks them out of the land and he hurts. So what does God do? He says, I am going to go and get them myself. I'm going to enter into my creation. I'm going to become a human being. I'm going to walk among them. I am going to teach them who I am, show them what it's like to love me. And I know, they can't follow me even if they tried. I know. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die for them on the cross, and I'm going to open a way for them to join me, for them to be united with me. I will bring my people into myself so that they're no longer under the control of sin and death. And everything they've done wrong, everything deserving of punishment, I will take on. And all their flaws and all their faults, my spirit will work with them and transform them so that they will become truly my image, so that they can finally love each other across boundaries, and so that they can finally love me. That's what the cross does for God. And that's why the cross is the emotional climax of the story of the Bible. I want to invite you into a time of prayer and meditation right now. So go ahead and, all sites, all venues, wherever you're watching, go ahead and close your eyes, bow your head. And, you know, if you feel like you want to say something to God right now, go right ahead and pray. For some of you, I want to talk to you right now. Some of you, you're not quite a Christ follower yet. You've been searching. You've been trying to figure things out. And you're like, what is this about? Well, today I think you learned a lot, right? Today you learned something that sounds really trite to say it. Sounds very religious to say it, but it is the best word possible. You learned how much God loves you. God really loves you. He wants so much to hold you in his arms, to unite you into himself so that you can know him, he can know you, and you can be transformed into the person that you can become. And today you want to return that love. You want to take the first step to returning that love. I want to invite you. Put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that very moment, you will be taken across space and time, enjoy Jesus on the cross, be buried with him, and be raised with him. If you're willing to do that, pray this prayer with me. God in heaven, I want to be joined with you.
I know Jesus came and died for me to make this possible. I trust him as my Lord and Savior, and I want to live this new life with you. And if you made that prayer today, you've just taken an amazing ride in space and time, and you are now united with Jesus. And for the rest of us, those of us who are already Christ followers, I want to remind you who you are. This is the first step of transformation. Transformation is not easy. It's a long walk with Jesus. But you are a child of God. And here's the thing. You are dead to sin. You have the freedom now. You don't have to listen anymore. And the cross did that for us. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, it's so weird to say you love us. We say it, it just rolls off our lips so often, we don't think about it. But man, you love us. You've done so much because you want to hold us and join us with you. Like children, you can't help it. It is who you are. So we're grateful that you died for us. We're grateful that we've been united with you. And what we want to do, Father, is with your help to become transformed to the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, this final song we're going to sing together today is one that Pastor Charles and I were talking about this past week. He shared that it's one of his favorite worship songs because the lyrics speak of exactly what we've been learning about together these past 2 weeks, about all the different things that the cross accomplishes and that Jesus has done for us. So I invite you to, let's go ahead and stand, and as we sing these lyrics together, let's just pay special attention to what they're saying with hearts of thankfulness for Jesus. Here we go.
Bid me then steep.
pleasure to get to worship with you today, to be reminded of what the cross means for us. If any of you, as Charles, you know, invited at the end, if any of you have made a decision to follow him or to take a step in your journey towards Jesus, we'd love to be able to talk with you or pray with you, whatever that might look like for you, to help take a next step in your faith journey. So I'll be available up here. Charles will be up here after the service is over. There will be folks who are willing to pray with you. So just invite you not to walk away without getting to connect with someone in person today. So I want to give you a chance to do that. What it means to cross over from death, as we talked about, the state of sin was death in God's eyes, into life, and what that looks like to live in the life that God offers. As we close today, we're going to do something a little bit different, and so I'm going to actually sign off with our online audience. We're going to do some child dedications here in this room. So online folks, don't forget Maundy Thursday, and then Easter Sunday. Hope to see you this week. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you next time.